We are linking with Blackpool, which is very exciting, and so we're going to start sharing a bit of the preaching, a bit of here, a bit of there, so they're going to get to hear this message soon. So everyone in Blackpool, hello, hope you're having a great service. Why don't you open your Bibles, if you've got one, to Hebrews chapter 10. Mel and I have just come back recently from Australia, and we had an epic time, I'm not going to lie. If you didn't go to Australia, you missed out. It is awesome. And Australia is one of those countries where they kind of pick and choose the best of the rest of the world and kind of put it all in together, and it just makes like this perfect place. So they take all the good bits from England, take all the good bits from America, a few good bits from Asia, put it all in together, and you eat really well for the 3 weeks that you're there. So it's a miracle that I didn't gain weight, but I didn't lose any either. So, but Australia was fantastic. Mel and I were really going just for a time of refreshing. So we spent about 3 weeks there all together, just under. We went to Sydney, which is where we did Bible college together, and we hung out there with a few friends, but really just kind of got into church and enjoyed the services there at Hillsong and just really soaked it up. And then we went to Cairns. That was really just for a holiday. And Cairns was epic. Cairns was just the Great Barrier Reef and everything you do there. It is as good as they say it is. And so if you ever get to go to the Great Barrier Reef, it's so cool. God's so cool that he'd create all that. And you can go snorkeling and enjoy it. And it's just amazing. And it reminds me of a passage we're going to look at later on today. And then we went down to Melbourne. And Melbourne was started just under 2 years ago. And about 18 months ago, there was about 40 people in a Connect group there that had been launched by Tim and Nicola Douglas, who were mine and Mel's pastors when we were there at college. 18 months later, there's over 3,000 people and four campuses across the city of Melbourne, and it's just exploding. So whenever it was, a few Sundays ago now, we were enjoying six Sunday services across the whole city of Melbourne, which was just phenomenal. We were excited. God's moving. God's doing something great. And the greatest thing about it is God is exactly the same down under as he is up here in the motherland. So I'm believing for a great day. I hope you are. I hope you've come expectant. I hope you've come ready to receive. Let me pray for you, and we'll get into it in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you today that you are speaking just as clearly through your word as you ever have done. And Lord, I pray that for us today, hearing your word today, God, that you'd open our spiritual ears, you'd open our spiritual eyes to really hear and see what you would have to say to us. God, I pray that you'd somehow use me, you'd somehow speak into the deepest recesses of our hearts, and God, you do what only you can do, which is change us from the inside out forever. In Jesus' name, everybody agreed together and said, Amen. Amen. We're talking about In God We Trust. In God We Trust. This new series we're talking about, and here's the thing, knowing God, so not knowing about God, everyone knows something about God. Everyone knows something about God. But knowing God is the key element to your Christian faith. Knowing God personally, walking with him, doing the journey with him, having a relationship with God, that's the absolute key to the Christian walk. Knowing about God's great, but knowing God personally is what it's all about. I mean, you got to think about it logically for a second. If God exists, right, and I'm pretty sure most people in this room would say, yeah, absolutely, God exists. It's a big question, but if God exists, that if it's true, then that is the biggest, most important pursuit that we could ever spend our lives on, pursuing that God, getting to know about that God, understanding if we can access that God, what does that mean? What does that look like? And spending our time on that, because that surely is the most important thing, you know, available to us. But the cool thing is, because we believe we can have a personal relationship with him, it means we can access more than just knowledge about God. We can access his will, his desires, his plans and purposes for our lives. And as we walk through life with him, we can understand that the things that he has for us, the way he loves us, the way he cares for us, the way he leads us. You know, God has got a nature and a character. Bible says God is love. Bible says God's all powerful. God knows everything. God is all wise. God only does what's good. He's just and merciful and holy. All these different attributes of God. We're going to be talking about those in this series. That's his nature and character. That's who he is. And out of that comes what he does. So God never does anything outside of the bounds of his character. Now, you and me, that doesn't apply. I really love my wife, but she'll tell you, she won't because she's an epic wife, but the truth is that sometimes I do things and you know, we do things to each other that don't follow through on the promise we make to each other. You know, we don't always live up to the standard that we'd love to live up to, do we? But God always lives up to his own standard because he's perfect. And so what comes out of his nature and character, everything that he is, his love, his patience, his generosity, comes promises. So out of his character come promises. Lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. This kind of patience and faithfulness of God. For God so loved the world that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. The love of God shows a promise. And we trust in those promises. And that's what this series is all about. We're going to talk about an attribute of God every message. And we're going to talk about a promise that comes from that attribute. That's what this series is all about. We're all believing some sort of promise. Some of you are thinking, you know, I'll be cool if I can get the iPhone 6. If you need an iPhone 6 to make you look cool, Dave, you're just never going to be that cool. But we're all believing a promise. You know, some of you, in all seriousness, are thinking, you know, if I could just have a bigger house or a better car, then people would think I've made it. This kind of promise that if you get something, you'll be content. Some of you may be believing, if I just looked like, you know, that person, or looked like that person, or had those clothes, or whatever, had that style, then people would think I was cool and I was accepted. And all these things, and you're thinking, if I get this, then I'll be accepted. Some of you, maybe we've just done this whole shape series about the gifts and skills, abilities that God's given you, and some of you are maybe thinking, you know, if I could, you know, lead worship like Dave Parkinson, or if I could do spirit dance like Jason Street, then, you know, then I'll feel fulfilled. You know, maybe some of you are thinking, if only I could do this, then I'd feel fulfilled. And you believe in a promise that says, if you do this, then you'll have made it. And the thing is, nearly all of those promises are empty. Anyone who's got an addiction to shopping understands this. You know, if you have a bad day, what do you want to do? You want to go down, like, I don't know. For me, it's shopping and food, so it's a double whammy. So I'm like, I'm going to go shopping for chocolate. But hey, it's awesome while it lasts. And then you realize, you know, you got to work that off, and off the, you know, the calories, and it's cost you money. And actually, you're no more fulfilled, you're no happier, you're no more satisfied than you were in the first place. But that's what happens, isn't it? The media and the world around us wants to sell us a promise, and all these things happen, and we end up, because we're trusting these promises rather than the promises of God, we end up no more fulfilled than when we started. How to read the Bible. Someone once said to me, this is how you read your Bible. You search it for promises, and then you fight with everything you have within you to believe them. Search the Bible for promises and fight with everything you have within you to believe them. That's one of the best ways you can read your Bible. That's what it's about. It's fighting to believe the set of promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, and fighting not to believe the empty promises that so often we can make each other and also the world makes to us. We want to fight to believe the promises of God. And the whole thing is, if we understand the nature and character of God, that he is loving, that he is patient, that he is kind, that he is generous, that he is just, that he is righteous, then we understand that the promises of God that come out of those attributes, they're always going to stand, because God's nature never changes. That's why it's so important to not just ask ourselves the question, what should we do? We should ask, who is God? When we understand who God is, and then we understand that he never does anything outside of his character, we start to have this level of understanding and discernment when it comes to walking out the plan of God, because we know what he's like. So we know what he would do. We know what he would have us do. And all of a sudden, all the rules and stuff, they don't become rules. They become an outworking of your relationship with God, because you get to know God. So today we're talking about the first attribute, which is, I love this attribute, this is cool. I've never spoken on this one before. We're talking about the attribute of personality. Personality. God, did you know, God has a personality. He reveals his name to Moses in Exodus 3:14, the burning bush. You might have heard about that story, and Moses comes and Moses asks God, when he's about to be sent to Egypt, who shall I say sent me? And God says, tell them I am sent you. I am. Now, we're not going to go into that. That's a long, complicated way of saying that God just is. He is ultimate reality. God is. He says, I am. There's no better way to describe him than just I am. And we translate that in the Hebrew to Yahweh or Jehovah. God reveals his name to Moses. Later on in the New Testament, we understand anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Not anyone who follows a system. It's not if you do these religious things. It's not if you follow these precepts. It's not if you understand it and can pass the Bible quiz. It's call on the name of the Lord, a personal access to God and be saved. Earlier on, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we read that Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I love that. In the cool of the day. Isn't it kind of interesting? Maybe God's personality, he just likes walks in the cool of the day. He's like, I'm going to go out when it's cool, because that's just how I roll. God's personal. So we see, he is English also. We see that God gives us a name to access. But we also see that God walks the journey with us. He walks the journey with us. He's not some disinterested computer in the sky making arbitrary decisions about your life and he doesn't really care the outcome. He is completely, intimately, desperately, closely interested in everything about you because he's personal. He's got personality. He's relatable. You can connect with him. And the cool thing about this, and everyone who's not interested in philosophy and science for a minute, you've got to bear with me, okay? Zone out and zone back in a minute, and I'll thank you for it. Contemporary science and philosophy are catching up with this idea. Right, this is cool. You've got to bear with me. If you're not sure where this is going, just hang tight. I hope it works. What a lot of people do who don't want to accept that the truth that there's a God, what a lot of people do, scientists, they say, well, if we admit that the universe began, then logic says that someone had to begin it, or something had to begin it. You know, you don't get a big bang without someone lighting the fuse. People just understand that intuitively. And so they say, well, maybe it's just always existed. Maybe the universe has always existed there. We don't need a God. The problem with that is science itself argues with it. Lots of different reasons. I'm just going to summarize. In 2003, three guys called Arvind Bord, Alan Guth, and Alexander Vilenkin, they came up with this theory called the Bord-Guth-Vilenkin theorem, which has any universe that has been expanding, and so ours has been expanding. You remember learning about redshift in physics and all? Any universe that has on average been expanding over the course of its history had a finite start sometime in the past. It's 11 years old, the theory. No one's disproved it. It can't be challenged. It's accepted. The universe had a beginning. So now what we do is we go, well, what did the beginner of that beginning look like? So we're not talking about the Bible right now. We're talking about science and philosophy. We're just talking about logic. Well, Richard Swinburne, who's an emeritus philosophy professor from Oxford, he talks a lot about philosophy of science and philosophy of religion, and he kind of come up with this idea. What kind of attributes must that first cause have? We're not calling it God yet. We're just going to say just on the same page as every other person who maybe doesn't believe in God. What attributes must that first cause have? Well, it needs to be powerful, very powerful, because look what happened. It needs to be very intelligent because of all the, you know the quantum theories and the mechanics of the universe and the physics. Well, it must have been pretty smart to work that stuff out. Do you know time and space also came into being at the Big Bang? Which means that whatever caused it must have been without time and without space. But here's the thing, Richard Swinburne says it must be personal. And this is what I love. Let me illustrate. If I go into the kitchen and the kettle's boiling, and Mel's in there, and I say, Mel, why is the kettle boiling? She's got two responses. She can say, well, honey, what happened is I filled it with water, and I plugged it in, and then the electrons and the circuitry all kind of heated up the filament, and then the water boiled, and because it's 100 degrees C, steam came off, and that's why the kettle's boiling. And I can go, ah, right, scientific explanation. Personal explanation is I wanted a cup of tea. Right, two explanations. Now, zoom back to the beginning of the universe. Are you with me? Awesome. Zoom back to the beginning of the universe. You've got this cosmic explosion, this big bang, before which there was no time, no space, no matter, no energy, nothing. There wasn't like a big black space and all of a sudden things came into it. Space itself came into it. Now, what does that mean? There's nothing with which to do science. There's no scientific explanation available. There's no particles, there's no matter. No one can observe it. No one can experiment. No one can repeat it. No one can come to conclusions. There's no energy, no matter, no physics, no chemistry, nothing with which to do science. So the only explanation left is a personal one. And I love that. I love that modern philosophy and science are coming in agreement with the word of God that stood the test of time for thousands of years and is now saying, you know what? Maybe the cause of the universe, which we know there must be, is personal. And so we have a personal God. We know he's revealed his name to us. We know he walks with us. And now modern science and philosophy is catching up and beginning. It's a scary thing for them, so they'll fight the fight, but they're beginning to understand why we believe what we believe. God is not the big guy in the sky making disinterested decisions about your destiny. He desperately wants to know you personally and intimately. So we're going to read Hebrews 10:19-23 and just pull out 3 points in the next 15 minutes. Hebrews 10:19-23 says this. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised," everyone say promised, "he who promised is faithful." First point is this: God doesn't have to, he wants to. God doesn't have to, he wants to. The thing about God being personal is he wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't have to. It's not like the Holy Spirit's there. God, you know, you should probably, you know, have a relationship. It's not like Jesus is going, "Hey, God, can you send someone else?" You know, it's the Holy Spirit, the Trinity of God, they're saying, "Look, we want to do this. We want to reach out to people. We want to relate to people. We want to connect to people." Listen to verse 19 again. It says, "We got access, confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus." The blood of Jesus. What does that mean? It means the blood of Jesus has made the way. The blood of Jesus was the cost it took God for us to have access to him. What does that imply? Well, Romans 8:32 says God did not spare his own son. Okay, he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Jesus was a gift of grace. Jesus was a gift of grace. God didn't have to give Jesus. Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. There was no one twisting God's arm behind his back saying, "You should do this." It's because God is love, nature, character, that he said, "Whoever believes in Jesus, I will send my son Jesus to rescue and redeem you." It's because of who he is that he does what he does. And so he sends Jesus because he doesn't have to, because he wants to. He offers you salvation and forgiveness, not because he has to, but because he wants to. Do you know why he wants to? Because he loves you. It's just because he wants. He just wants to, because he loves you so much. God gave his son for us freely. You know, the Apostle Paul kind of explains a little bit about this. You know, when he talks about in Ephesians 2, the gift of grace, undeserved gift of grace, not something I've earned so that I could boast, but given freely. And that's really what God is doing. He's giving us a gift, not because he has to, but because he wants to. Yeah, I remember being a kid, and my dad would ask me all the time, "You know, can you help me in the garden?" And I'd be like, "Oh, do I have to? Yeah, do I really have to?" And he'd go, "Well, yes, if you want to live here, then yes, you've got to help me in the garden." So I'd go out and help him in the garden. And my attitude was always crummy. I'd be like, you know, kicking stuff around and digging holes where I wasn't supposed to be digging holes. And, you know, just silly things because I just didn't want to do it. And I know, terrible. I wanted to be inside playing Mega Drive because that's how long ago it was. And he's not asked me since. And so I'd be there. And after a few minutes, he'd say, "Look, I'd rather you didn't help at all than help with that crummy attitude." And so I'd go inside thinking I got off scot-free. But what I've learned in retrospect is, you know, how disappointing is that? That, you know, I couldn't just sacrifice my own negativity for a few minutes. He didn't want me to help him because I had to. He wanted me to help him because I wanted to. He wants a relationship with me. My dad wanted a relationship. He wanted to do life with me. And God's like that. He never demands anything of you because he has to. He demands it because it's the best thing for you, and he demands it because he wants you on the other end of it relating to him, walking in personal relationship with him. You know, and maybe you're like, "Well, hey, that's cool, but I don't really, I've done the prayer thing, I've done the reading the Bible thing, I've done the going to church thing, I've done the volunteering thing, and I'm tired, and it doesn't sound good to me. I don't really want to." Well, here's the thing. I just want to invite everyone to close your eyes just for 30 seconds. I'm going to pray a prayer for you because this is a prayer I've prayed in the past. And, you can't necessarily pray, "God, I want to do this," if you don't want to do it. But what you can ask God to do is give you the desire. So I'm just going to pray with you for 30 seconds. And if this is you, just repeat it in your heart after me. Just repeat it silently in your heart. Father, to be honest, I don't really always feel like spending time with you. At the moment, it seems a bit like an effort. I don't want to, but to be honest, I want to want to. I need your help. I need your grace. I need you to help me, Lord. Amen. I want to want to. You might not want to right now, but can you at least want to want to? Can you ask God to bridge the gap where you can't bridge it? Can you understand that you don't have to relate to God in the way you know you want to relate to God? You need to choose to relate to God because you want what he's got. His grace, his mercy, his love. God doesn't want to twist your arm around your back. He wants to woo you. He wants to welcome you. And that's why maybe it says in the Bible about giving, 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, maybe God doesn't want begrudging worship, just duty, empty religious kind of words, but he wants your heart. He wants you because you want to be with him in Jesus' name. Second point is God is the end, not a means. God is the end and not a means. So first point, God doesn't have to, he wants to. Secondly, God is the end and not a means. You might have heard the phrase, you know, means to an end, or the end justifies the means. What we're talking about here is that God is not like a stepping stone. God is not a means to some other end. God is not the supplier of everything we need and we'll use him as long as it works for us and kind of we'll do our own thing if it doesn't. God himself is the gift. God himself is the prize. Relationship with our personal God is what it's all about. Listen to verse 20 of Hebrews 10 again. It says, so we're entering by the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Who's the way? Who's the way? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we're going in by a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. What does that mean? What does that mean? Why is God the end and not a means? What does the curtain mean? So it's taking us back to the Old Testament, and it's saying, you know, back in the Old Testament, there was this temple, and in the middle of the temple, there was what's called the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was separated from everything else by this massive curtain, really thick curtain. Once a year, the high priest could go in, and it was so dangerous to do this that they had to tie a rope around the high priest's waist, because if there was any perfection in his life and he encounters the perfect holy presence of God, he's dead. So they would, you know, they're saying, well, we've lost enough guys trying to get the first guy out, so we'll tie a rope around this guy and we'll pull him out if he kicks the bucket. Otherwise, you just have priests piled up. So they tie a rope around the guy, and if there's imperfection in his life, if he's not sacrificed enough for his sins, then they pull the dead body out, which is awesome. Scary God, right? It's big God, scary God, righteous God. So there's this curtain. And when Jesus dies, you might have heard that the veil was torn in two. What does that mean? It means that it's a metaphor. It's to say that curtain that separated God from his people for so long was torn by what Jesus did. It means that we have access. But access to what? Access to God. To God. I think sometimes we read things in the Bible, like the book of Revelation, maybe, and we're like, awesome, I'm getting a mansion, streets paved with gold, you know, healing, tears wiped away, epic things that God wants us to look forward to. But guess what's at the center of all that? God. He's the prize. He's the goal. It's him that we're pursuing. He's the gift. And so sometimes I wonder if God says no to some of our prayers. Do you know that God sometimes says no to prayers? Maybe God sometimes says no to prayers because he understands that if we got what we were asking for, maybe that would be an obstacle between us and our relationship with him. And so maybe God's saying, come to me for your fulfillment. Come to me for your satisfaction. Come to me for your, you know, your joy and your happiness and your peace. Don't go to the shops and buy chocolate. Come to me. And maybe that's what God's trying to teach us all to do, because he is the end in and of himself. He's not the means. Don't confuse the gifts with the gift giver. He is the prize. He is the goal. He's what it's all about. You know, have you ever been in a conversation with a clock watcher? A clock watcher. You know, you're talking to someone and all they can care about is the clock that's behind your head on this wall. Or, you know, even worse, they start getting their phone out. Yeah, oh, sorry, what were you saying? You know, like, how disrespectful is that? Like, how disrespectful would it be for us to say, God, hang on, when are you going to give me what I want? So I know we're talking, but when are you going to give me that healing? Or when are you going to give me that? Sorry, just hang on a sec, God. When are you going to provide for me? When are you going to answer this prayer? Wait. No. Stop watching the clock with God. enjoy the relationship with the creator of the universe. I mean, come on. The God who made everything, who's got a plan and a purpose for your life, is saying, open access. Here's my name. Here's my number. I'll walk with you. I'll talk with you. I'll do life with you. I'll welcome you into relationship with me. And we're going, ah, oh, that's great, but you know, can you provide something for me first? Or can you answer this prayer? I need a promotion. Hang on. No. Let's understand that God is the gift. God is the prize. And no matter what goes on in life apart from that, if we understand that that's true, he can fulfill all our needs. You know, he's not a genie in a magic lamp. Do you know what I mean? I can never use this metaphor without thinking about Christina Aguilera's song. But it's not like you rub it the right way and all of a sudden God answers your prayers. There's not a formula. You know, you don't walk into church and as long as you've brought your Bible and your notebook and you turned up on time and everything else, then God will answer your prayer. Now, he's a father. He's not a robot. He's a father and he loves you dearly. He wants a relationship with you. He can't be manipulated. He can't be controlled, but he can be walked with through every situation in life. So he is the end and not the means to the end. Third point is God is near, not distant. Verse 22, Hebrews 10, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near. Did you know that the only separation between you and God is a separation you've put there? Do you know that the only distance between you and God is the distance you've put there? Did you know that if you just turn around, he's right behind you the whole time? You know, I was saying that the Great Barrier Reef reminded me of a Bible passage. And this is what it reminded me of. Psalm 139, verses 7 to 10. It says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, guess what? He's there. Even there, your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. I traveled 12,000 miles over 24 hours, and then I flew another, whatever, a couple of thousand miles up to Cairns from Sydney. We got a boat an hour and a half out to the Great Barrier Reef. We didn't know anyone else, but God was with us. And to see his creation there was just phenomenal. But here's the thing, no matter how far you run from God spiritually, no matter what you do spiritually, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter what choices you've made, no matter what mess you might find yourself in now, no matter what patterns or habits are happening in your life that you feel are separating you from the love of God, you've got to understand, the Bible doesn't put any other qualifications in place for you other than call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Turn around, guess what? He's right there. He's given you his name. He's given you access to him in Jesus' name. He's not up there like his judge trying to catch you out. He's not, you know, like God's watching you. He is, but he's watching you for when you turn around and say, help. He's not watching you for when you mess up so he can slam his hammer down. God is right there watching every step. He knows what you're going to do in advance. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. He's desperate to help you if all you do is say, God, I accept the help in Jesus' name. Deuteronomy 3:6 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. No matter what that them means for your life, you might be financial difficulty, there might be stuff going on in your family, you might have work situations, whatever that them is in your life, don't fear it, because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's our God. He is near, not distant. He is near, not distant. You know, when God is with you, that there's no need to fear. There's no need to be afraid. There's no need to think that you have to somehow fix yourself to come back to God. No. He fixed it so you never had to. He fixed it because you never could. He understood. You know, it's kind of like kids, right? I'm sure those of you who've got kids, sometimes they make messes. Is that right? That's what I hear. Yeah. Pastor Ed and Michelle's kids don't. They read their Bibles. They pray, they lay hands on their pastors. When you got kids and you make a mess, like when they're real young, to parents, do you ask them, hey, can you clean up your own mess? Some do, some don't. What happens if they clean up their own mess? Most of the time, I think they probably make it worse. That's what it would be like if God said, clean up your own mess. We spill the yogurt, we just rub it in the carpet. We're like, I'm cleaning it up. We make it worse. What God does is say, look, you could never clean it up on your own, so I will. All you've got to do is say yes to me. We're not in a religion. with some deity. We're in a relationship with a heavenly Father who is personal and who loves us. Can I just get the keyboard up? Danny, his name is Danny. You know, what this means is that you can walk with God every second of every minute of every day. You know, church is not the only place you can come to meet with God. You can meet with God around the dinner table with your family. You can meet with God in your lunch break at work. You can meet with God on the commute. You can meet with God at home in the evenings. You can meet with God whenever you want. Why? Because where shall I flee from your presence? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I'm in front of the TV, you're there. If I'm in the bath, you're there. If I'm at work, you're there. If I'm dressing the kids, you're there. If I'm in church, you're there. He's with you. He's near, not distant. Why? Because he's personal. Because he loves you. He'll chase you down. C.S. Lewis called Jesus the Hound of Heaven because he will chase you down until he gets you. He loves you that much. Listen to this. This is how we know that God is not some disinterested, kind of angry computer in the sky. This is how we know. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus, and it calls Jesus the Word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a little bit further on, it explains who that Word is. In verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Now that's amazing right there, and we don't have time to explain all of it, but this is what it means. It means that God, whatever we don't know about God or can't know about God yet, one thing we do know about God is he's interested. One thing we do know about God is no matter what else happens, he sent his son, Jesus, into this world to put on human flesh so that he could relate to you and to me. He lived a perfect life. He lived a life that we could never live because he wanted to show us what it meant to live in right relationship with God. And he fulfilled all of the laws that God ever demanded of us on our behalf. That's the life of Jesus. And then Jesus died and he took all the punishment for all the laws and sins that we'd ever committed, all the laws that we'd broken of God's, all the commands. Jesus took all the punishment of that on his own shoulders and he died on the cross. And 3 days later, he rose again, defeating the sin that had once defeated us. That's how interested God is. Listen, if justice was God's only attribute, we'd have all already been judged. Praise God that he is just, but he's also patient, merciful, gracious, loving Father as well. That's who God is today. That's who God is today. He loves you so much. And just across this place, I want to pray for people to know that personal relationship with God today. So if you're here, heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're in Blackpool, would you just pray with me just for a moment? We're going to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed all across this place. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want everyone to repeat this prayer out loud after me. But if this is especially for you, if you're praying this prayer, God, I want a relationship with you. Maybe you've never had one, or maybe you've had one and it's, you know, you've been trying to run away from God and now you're realizing he's right there with you still. And you'd like to kind of reaccess that personal relationship with God. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me, especially hard in your heart. So all of us together, dear Jesus, thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for your resurrection. From this day forward, I turn from living life my own way and I follow Jesus. I put my trust in you. I put my trust in your promises. From this day forward, I'm a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now just heads bowed and eyes closed for just 30 more seconds. If you prayed that prayer either for the first time or today, you're coming back to that personal relationship with Jesus. If this is you, maybe if you're in Blackpool as well, just respond to this. But if this is you, after three, I just want you to put your hand up. Let me acknowledge it, and then you can put it down again. We just want to help you on your next steps into walking this relationship with Jesus. So if this was you, 3, 2, 1, put your hand up now. Thank you. I see that hand there in the middle. Thank you so much. Is there anyone else? I'll give you 10 more seconds. You can put your hand down there. Is there anyone else? 5 seconds. 3, 2, 1. Anyone in Blackpool? Just put your hand up. Someone's going to look at you there and see you and then help you, give you a Bible. Amen. Hey, everyone looking up. Why don't we stand? And can we just give that person a massive round of applause. It is a single most important decision of your life. 100% a single most important decision of your life to follow God. He's a father who loves you, and he longs to be with you more than we could ever long to be with him, which is the coolest thing ever. We can never bore him. We can never become tedious to him. We can never disappoint him so much that he doesn't want to spend time with us anymore. He is perfectly consistent in his love and his patience towards us. And some of you need to hear that here today as well. Some of you have been doing the journey for a while as a Christian. And some of you are thinking, yeah, I know this about God, but I don't feel it about God. Like, yeah, I get it. God is love. I get it. He's patient. I get it. Jesus died for me. I just don't feel it. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that the Holy Spirit would do something powerful in your hearts over the next 30 seconds. So again, if that's you, just every head bowed and every eye closed. And here's the thing, right? I think so often when we pray, sorry, just look at me for a second more. When we pray, this is what we do. We go, let's pray. Don't we? And I don't know why it is we do that. Maybe it's honor and we respect God and we're coming like this. But sometimes we need to look at God, confidence, boldness, and go, you know what? I'm coming to you. Why? Because you've given me your name, you've given me your number, and you want to walk with me. And so today, just with eyes closed across this place, but heads not bowed, if that's you, I want you to look up to God. I want you to be ready to receive, and I'm going to pray for you that God's Holy Spirit will do something in your heart and that he will let you know that he loves you in Jesus' name. Father God, I pray for every single person with their eyes fixed on you in this moment. God, we understand sometimes the journey is difficult. Sometimes we don't feel like you love us. Sometimes we don't feel like you're with us. Sometimes we don't feel like we can call upon your name and you're right there next to us. God, we understand that our faith wavers sometimes. But today, Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us. God, I pray that you would inspire, put your spirit in us, that you would lift our heads, you'd lift our hearts. And God, you'd encourage us to say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Lord, I pray for every single person that you'd strengthen us, God, that you'd undergird us, that you'd give us a revelation of your love, your peace, your patience, your graciousness towards us in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those, God, who need a touch from you today. God, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you'd let them know you love them. Just hear the voice of your Father saying, I love you. You just need to hear the voice of God saying, I want to walk the journey with you. He's never far away. Father God, I thank you that in Jesus' name, all your promises are yes and amen for those who believe. And today, God, we trust in your promise that we have access to you. In Jesus' name, everybody agreed and said together, Amen.